On the back table, when you're having coffee, there's a list of names of everybody in the church. If you could correct your details, or have a look at and correct the details. I know I've looked up addresses and people living in a different place, and I've rung up and the phone number no longer applies. So if you could correct them, or if you're not on the list, if you could put yourself on the list and your details, that would be very helpful to us, particularly to me. Okay, thanks very much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we help me as I speak, guide me in what I say and the words that I use, and open up our hearts to hear what you have to say to us through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week being Pentecost Sunday, I spoke on who is the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do. And today I want to continue that theme by speaking on the gifts of the Spirit. This sermon may be just a little bit longer, so I hope you'll bear with me. If you don't like it, you can tell me later. Now, I know this is a controversial gift, but my aim is just to expound what Paul says about the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is just as much Holy Scripture as 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love, and 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. But I would suggest that we probably hear more sermons on 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 15 than we do on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's my conviction that we need to open ourselves up to the gifts of the Spirit that we can more helpfully minister to one another and also minister to those who are not Christians. So the minister doesn't have all the gifts. And in fact, you would have gifts that I don't have. That's why we need to encourage people to use their gifts and to enrich the body life of the church. And God has made provision for our physical, for our social and our spiritual needs by equipping people with particular gifts. Now, there are two other introductory points I want to make. First of all, we need to understand and keep in mind that the information about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 comes from Paul's response to certain abuses of those gifts. It's not a systematic treatment. We would like to know more, I'm sure, but we have to glean what information we have from Paul writing from this perspective. The situation was that there was an abuse of the gifts, as some were valued out of all importance to their true value, and so Paul is addressing that particular problem. Secondly, I want to point out that the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not exhaustive. There are different lists in the New Testament and they don't agree. This is the most comprehensive list of the spiritual gifts, but it doesn't include all the gifts. In fact, I think there's one gift that's not even mentioned in the New Testament, what I call the gift of artistic excellence. There's a reference in Exodus 31 to a man who was enriched by the Spirit of God to construct and beautify the various articles that were used in the tabernacle for worship of God. That man was Bezalel. Let me read to you what Moses writes. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for working gold, silver, and bronze." So the Spirit of God bestowed upon Bezalel this particular gift. And God does it today. By his Spirit, he gives people artistic gifts and gifts of music and gifts of drama to help communicate his word to Christians and to non-Christians alike. I often listen to the recordings of George Beverly Shea, who used to sing in the Billy Graham Crusades. Now, he has a rich baritone voice, but there's another quality to his singing. There's a spiritual quality. and you feel spiritually uplifted when you hear him sing. Well, I do anyway. And I suppose that's the reason he always sang a solo before Billy Graham got up to preach his sermon. And so that's one gift that's not mentioned in the New Testament. And there are other gifts. God can give gifts according to need. People have gifts with working with children and with youth work and so on. Sometimes I think the gifts are withdrawn and they can be restored at a later period because God is sovereign. I think the gift of tongues falls into this category. There's no doubt in my mind that some people today have a genuine gift of tongues. But if you go back to the 18th century when the Spirit of God was working powerfully, you never find a mention of people speaking in tongues. God is sovereign, and I believe he's restoring that particular gift, and we need to be open to what God is doing and evaluate everything by Scripture. Now, the gifts are many, but there appears to be a certain affinity between certain gifts, so I'm going to speak about them according to these groupings. So first of all, there are gifts of service. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, he describes those that have the gift of helping others. And in Romans 12, verse 7, it says, if it is the gift of serving, let him serve. Now, this is the gift of rendering practical help to people in need. Dorcas had that gift in the book of Acts, and she made clothes for the widows. This is a gift that gives Christianity credibility. For many people, Christianity is a mystery, but they can understand credibility. They can understand practical helping people with needs. That's why the Salvation Army has such a high profile, because they specialise in that. And Dorcas had that gift. And I believe that God endorsed the value of that gift by raising her from the dead when she died. I've told you about the lady in one of my congregations in South Australia who had this gift. She had the instinct in this small town of understanding which women in a particular household were in need, and she would appear on the doorstep at just the right time and blend in naturally with the family and relieve the tension. Her name was Maud. It's an old-fashioned name. She's an old-fashioned looking lady, but your estimate of her rose immeasurably once you got to know her. And we had four children under four, one with special needs, and so we're often the recipients of her particular gift. Now, this is something we should all be doing. I know Jesus said we're to wash one another's feet in John 13, but some people have a special capacity and it's what motivates them, like Maud and like Dorcas. I think administration is a gift of service. Now, we may be tempted to think of administrators as, you know, sort of aloof, impersonal people peering into computers and forming rosters and so forth. I think that's a superficial understanding. I think that is a gift of the Spirit too. And God uses them. You see, today, church life is quite complicated. There are legal responsibilities. There's child protection and copyright and OHS. And God has given people gifts in handling these administrative matters to make the church run efficiently. I think those who run the PA and the sound systems also have this particular gift of service. And it's vital for the church to run efficiently. I mean, Joseph, I think, had this gift. Joseph in the Old Testament, he reorganised the economy of Egypt to provide for people at a time of need, and especially for his people, the Hebrews. Now, another category of gifts is that of the miraculous. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers. Now, I think faith can be a miraculous gift. I mean, all faith, if it's genuine faith, even if it's a weak faith, is supernatural. But God has given some people a special capacity, for faith. The illustration I often use is that of George Mueller. George Mueller was a German aristocrat who started a home for orphans in the town of Bristol. And when it was fully started, another home and another home. So eventually he was looking after hundreds of orphans in Bristol. But his way of running these homes and supporting them was quite unique. He never, ever asked for money. He never had any public appeals. Not that that's wrong, but he felt that he wanted to show by this experiment that God could meet the needs of his people, of his children, and they need not be anxious. And so God gave him this special capacity for faith. One of the most amazing stories about George Mueller was the time when the kids came down for a breakfast table and there was nothing to eat. He wasn't at all anxious. He said, "Now, children, we will see what God will do." And so he said, "Grace." And then there was a knock on the door. And the baker came in and said, "God, Mr. Mueller, God spoke to me at 2 o'clock in the morning and told me that the children had no breakfast, and he told me to get up and to cook bread. So here it is." And then there was another knock on the door, and the milkman said, "My cart has broken down. Can you use this milk?" So the kids had fresh bread and fresh milk to eat. And so God provided in miraculous ways. Now, most of us couldn't live like that. We'd have a nervous breakdown. I mean, I'd go to pieces if I had to live like that. But God has given to some people this capacity of faith as an inspiration to others. It was an inspiration to Hudson Taylor, who established the China Inland Mission on the same faith principle. Now, in this category also are gifts of healing and miraculous powers. Now, the apostles, of course, had these gifts, and other people like Stephen. It may not be so evident among us in the West, but there are certainly manifestations of these gifts in other parts of the world. Maybe God in his sovereignty pours out these signs and wonders in hostile environments or when the church is beginning to be established. Well, certainly that's the case in Nepal and China and Iran. Iran, the church is growing and God is working miraculously. You know, he is sovereign. Or maybe these things don't appear in the West because we're so governed by a scientific worldview that we don't expect God to intervene miraculously and supernaturally. That could be so too. Michael Cassidy, in his book Bursting the Wineskins, provides an account of a visit to one of Catherine Kuhlman's meetings in California. Catherine Kuhlman was a Pentecostal minister, and she had a well-known healing ministry. And he went along very sceptical and ready to criticise. He didn't like the music. He thought it was more appropriate for a ice rink on a Saturday afternoon. He thought the flashing smiles of the ushers were superficial and or contrived. And then when Catherine Kuhlman came in an evening dress at 2 o'clock in the afternoon under a spotlight with peroxide hair, it was the final straw. But then he says the presence of God was very real. Apparently God could handle the peroxide hair better than he could. And she preached a good sermon, and people responded. And then they came to the healing part. He was looking for anything manipulative or any trickery, but he couldn't observe anything. People were giving evidence how God was healing them. He said the most amazing incident was the healing of a boy with paralysis that he could see clearly because he was on the stage. Somebody had contacts and he was sitting right where he could see what was happening. And apparently this boy who had paralysis had seen Catherine Kuhlman on TV. And he said to his mother, "Mother, if you take me to that woman, Jesus will heal me through her." So she wasn't a churchgoer, but they got there early, they got good seats. And during the healing part, Catherine Kuhlman said, "There is a boy over to my left who's being healed of paralysis. Bring him over to the front and take his calipers off. And he saw this, Michael Cassidy saw this very severely handicapped boy being handed over the shoulders of other people in the congregation. And then he said to the boy, walk. And he walked over to the stage and came back, and his mother had never seen him walk before. Then Catherine Gilman said, run. And he ran over and ran back, and his mother fainted. And anyway, Michael Cassidy came away convinced that God does heal today. He does not heal everyone, but he does heal some, and he gives people special gifts of healing. When Billy Graham was in India in one of his campaigns, this is back in the 60s or the 70s, people asked him to pray for people to be healed. So there are so many, of course, that all the names were put into a box, and Billy Graham prayed over the box of names. And months later, reports came back of people who were healed in response to that prayer. There was an epileptic boy, and when his father got home, he was healed. There was a lady who was very sick, and she gave a dress to her husband, and he held it up as Billy Graham prayed. When he got home, she was completely healed. God does heal in answer to prayer. I don't know whether you've ever read the book Hospital by the River. Has anybody read that book? It's the story of the founding of the Fistula Hospital by Doctors Reg and Catherine Hamlin in Ethiopia. And because it was such a unique hospital with such a unique ministry, it became well known, and they got invitations from people all over the world to come and speak about it, and they got contributions from all sorts of organisations. Anyway, Catherine Kuhlman was asked to speak at the Rotary Convention in Anaheim, California. And she decided to go via London to see her son and his family, but also she wanted to have a medical analysis because she had a continuous cough, and she wanted to have that analysed. And at the hospital in London, they said there was a lesion on the lung, but they would treat it when she returned from California. Her son Richard said, well, why are you in Anaheim, California? Why don't you go to the Vineyard Church and hear John Wimber? He's a well-known preacher. And so after her meeting at the Rotary Convention, she made her way to the church. There wasn't a big meeting. I don't think John Wimber was speaking. But there was a smaller meeting in a side chapel, in a side room. So she went to that. After the exposition of the word, there was a prayer time. And a lady came over to her and laid her hand on her shoulder and prayed that her lung would be healed. And Catherine Hamlin said, how did you know there was something wrong with my lung? She said, well, God just told me to pray that way. Later on, when she recounted this incident to her friends, they said, well, you must have been coughing through the meeting, and that's how the lady knew. She said, no, I wasn't coughing at all. When she got home and she went back to the hospital in London, she noticed that the cardiologists were in deep discussion as they examined the x-rays. And then finally, one of them came over and said, look, we can't find anything wrong with your lung. And so she knew she'd been healed in answer to prayer. Now, also in this list of spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts, is the ability to distinguish between spirits. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, and distinguishing between spirits. Some people have the gift, a supernatural gift from God, to recognise when a particular affliction has a demonic element and when it's caused by natural influences. That is the case, I think, with mental illness. Mental illness can just be the result of natural causes, which can be treated medically. But sometimes there's a demonic influence, such as the man in Mark chapter 5. Who was inhabited by demons, who was insane, and he needed to have the demons cast out, which Jesus did. And I think there are people like that in our community today. No matter how many medicines you give them, they need to be delivered. And there are people who have the gift of knowing whether it's a demonic influence or not. I think the same applies with depression. Depression may be caused by natural causes. A person may be overweight, but not maybe overworked, or there may be some medical reason. But sometimes it may be demonic. I know there are missionaries who in places where people worship demons, they worship evil spirits, can be overcome with depression, a sense of failure, and it's demonic, and the demons need to be rebuked in the name of Jesus, and they are delivered. What a important gift I think this is in a post-Christian society where there is so much dabbling in the occult, because there are spiritual influences abroad in our community. And in our churches, there are many people who have a good theology, a good understanding of the Bible, but their lives are scarred by family breakup or by abuse or some other reason, and they need healing. They don't need more theology. They need emotional healing. And God gives people gifts. I think over in Syria at the moment, there are people being trained in trauma counselling. I think that is a gift of healing too. Any good counsellor has a gift of healing. Now, the third category of spiritual gifts I want to talk about is the gift of what I have called inspired utterance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, we read, "And in the church of God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers." Now, I don't mean infallible utterance, except with the apostles, whose writings constitute scripture, but God has given to others as well the gift of speaking out the word of God for the benefit of God's people and to communicate the gospel to those that are unconverted. And Paul says that this is the most important category of spiritual gifts. The others are important too, but this is the most important category. And the gift of inspired utterance can be expressed in a number of ways as we look at scripture. It may consist of a spontaneous remark, a spontaneous inspiration that a person is given that gives guidance or encouragement or even a word of rebuke. For example, in Acts chapter 13, we're told that there were prophets in the church at Antioch, and while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Paul and Barnabas to the work for which I have called them." It's a very specific word to these men. A spontaneous word of inspiration. We read in Acts of a man called Agabus, who predicted that there would be a famine, and so people raised money and support and sent it to the disciples in Jerusalem. And we find examples of prophecy in more recent times. I don't know, some of us who are older will remember John Smith. Remember John Smith? He had a special ministry to the marginalised people in the community, work amongst drug addicts and bikies, and he actually started his own Christian bikie gang called the God Squad, which still continues. Anyway, back in the 60s or the 70s, I forget exactly, he decided to go to America to see what comparable ministries were taking place in the States. He might be able to learn a few things. And so that's what he was doing. And in the course of his itinerary, he came to the Church of the Redeemer in Houston, Texas. He was a visitor there. No one knew him. He appreciated the structured liturgy, also combined with freedom of worship in the spirit. And during the service, he said, a remarkable event took place. His son Paul was back in Australia and he suffered severely from asthma. It began when he was 3 years old. And on a number of occasions, he needed to be hospitalised. And as he was enjoying the worship in this church, John Smith was struck by an awful thought. What if his son had an attack and his family was unable to contact him? They didn't have mobile phones in those days. He writes, and I'll quote what he says, I was quietly soaking up the gentle atmosphere when I was stricken by total panic. What if Paul had a bad asthma attack? My itinerary had been vague, and Glena, his wife, had no phone number for me. What if he died? I had feared it before. I felt a much deeper dread chill creep over me. And in the midst of this mental fog, I heard one of the church's elders speaking. She said, "There is someone here tonight from the other side of the world. He is from thousands of miles away, and his son has asthma." He says, I can't remember her precise words, but she mentioned his age, which was correct, and said that he was undergoing an attack at that moment. "Your heart is filled with fear, and God has told me to ask you to come up for prayer," she continued. I was completely stunned. No one in this church knew me, and yet what she said was so specific, she had to be talking about me. Still dazed, I made my way to the front of the church. She welcomed me, prayed for me, and then for Paul. I returned to my seat, and then she added, "I don't have a verse of scripture for you, but I believe God wants me to give you this verse from a hymn. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they." Now, how loved John Smith must have felt to know that God had a word for him at this time of deep anxiety and stress. When I was in my final year at high school, I met the minister who was coming to our church, and when he first saw me, he said, "God wants this young man in the ministry." And that confirmed my own desire and was a great encouragement to me. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, had this gift of prophecy. Sometimes he would point to an individual in the congregation of thousands and say something very personal and very specific, which he felt God was motivating him to say to that person. I'll give you an example. He said on one occasion, "Young man, those gloves you are wearing have not been paid for. You have stolen them from your employer." Now, look, I'm glad I don't have this gift. But anyway, he had it. He says, "I could tell as anyway." Afterwards, the young man confessed to Spurgeon that he had stolen the gloves, but he would now make restitution. Spurgeon would say, "I could tell as many as a dozen similar cases at which I pointed to someone in the hall without having the slightest idea of the person or knowledge of them or any idea that what I said was right, except that I believed that I was moved by the Spirit to say it. So striking has been my description that the persons have gone away and said to their friends, 'Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Beyond doubt, he must have been sent from God for my soul.'" So you see, in post-biblical times, God gives supernatural knowledge and speaks directly to people. I was the recipient of a word of knowledge some years ago. It was something quite unique in my experience. We were on holidays with friends in Scotland, and we happened to be at Aberdeen on Sunday. And we were looking for a church to go to. We drove around but couldn't find one that appealed to us. And then we had the idea, we'll go to the information office and we'll ask if there's a church that does the Alpha Course. We did the Alpha Course at my old church many times, so we thought maybe that could be a clue to a church we could go to. So we went to the information office, and they said, "Yes, there is a church that does the Alpha Course, and the service starts in 15 minutes. So we made our way to this church. And it was nice to go in there, people of all ages, and they were munching on pastries and donuts and things and having coffee. It was a nice atmosphere. And then we had the service, and they preached a sermon, and at the end they had worship, and people were invited to come forward for ministry. I didn't go forward. Sometimes I have, at the end of a service, I've asked people to pray for me, but not this time. But at the end of the service, a guy approached me and said, I'm one of the leaders of this church, and God has given me a word for you." Now, you know, I think he is quite embarrassed because, you know, he didn't know me. I was new and he had to overcome some inhibitions to approach me. But he said, I feel I've got to tell you what I feel God has told me. I've got a vision. The vision is of a panic and there are shoots of new life coming up. And there is a word that goes with it. And the word is, it's not over yet. Now, that could be capable of different meanings, but he meant it in a positive way. And then I told him, well, I'm in the ministry. I've got one more year before I retire. And so he thought, and I thought, that it was a very encouraging word for me. I mean, if you go to a church and people, a new church and people speak to you, that's wonderful. But when they actually have a word from God and they pray for you, I mean, that's wonderful. And so that was my experience that day. Now, this is a gift, of course, that's open to abuse. Some people feel motivated to say something and all it does is cause hurt and it causes division and it's untrue. That's why this gift needs to be tested. Now, word of prophecy can appear in different aspects. It should appear in preaching. There was a man, a Baptist evangelist, John G. Ridley, who was preaching in the Burton Street Tabernacle in Sydney. And the sermon topic was the echoes of eternity. And he said, I wish I could get a piece of chalk and write eternity on all the footpaths of Sydney. And there was a man in that congregation called Arthur Stace, and he was galvanised by that suggestion. So he went out onto the footpath of Burton Street, he felt in his pocket and found a piece of chalk, and he wrote eternity and kept on writing eternity in copperplate writing for the next 30 or 40 years. In the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, there's an account of a Welshman, a professing Christian who moved to London with somebody who was not his wife. However, the lady left him and he'd fallen away from his original commitment. He's quite depressed and he thought he would commit suicide by throwing himself off the Westminster Bridge. But as he was following this course of action, the clock struck and he knew it was the time that the Welshman, Martin Lloyd-Jones, would be preaching at Westminster Chapel. So he thought, I'll go and hear Martin Lloyd-Jones and then I'll throw myself off Westminster Bridge. So as he said, as he was climbing up the stairs, he heard the prayer of the preacher, God, we pray for the backslider. And he was rehabilitated there and then and lived a consistent Christian life till he died a few years later. But you see, some Palestinians came to our church. They were looking for a church in the inner west. And that particular day, the person who was praying prayed for the Palestinians and they decided to stay and enriched our church. You see, it's the immediacy of the word and the relevant applicability to a person's circumstances that distinguishes the word of prophecy. Holy Spirit often uses hymns to speak to people. One day, my wife was at a church where a lady said that she was converted at the particular church my wife went to. She nearly fell backwards off the seat because it was a liberal church. They didn't preach the gospel there. She thought, how could a person be converted at that church? But later on, she was converted through the Bible reading. They still had a Bible reading and she was converted through that. God applied it to her heart in a life-changing way. And God can even speak through the announcements. Hal Harris, a famous Welsh preacher in the 18th century, one day went to church and the minister said, next week we'll be having a communion service. Now, a lot of you people don't come to the communion service, but if you're not fit to come to communion, you're not fit to pray. If you're not fit to pray, you're not fit to live. And if you're not fit to live, you're not fit to die. God spoke to him in a life-changing way through the announcements. Now, there is another gift, a variation of this gift of inspired utterance, the gift of evangelism. I suppose Billy Graham, he's an old man now, but he was the classic example. God gave him the ability to preach to non-Christians, and they became Christians. I think Billy Graham would probably be frustrated with my ministry, preaching to the same congregation week after week. I love it. But he preached to different congregations, and God used him marvellously. We also have our theologians, like John Calvin and Martin Luther, men of great learning who are able to expound the scriptures in a systematic way to prepare people for ministry. Apologetics is another variation on this theme. The ability to make the gospel reasonable. C.S. Lewis falls into this category. And Josh McDowell. And John Lennox. And they're all variations on the same theme. The gift of communicating God's word in different ways, but basically the message is the same. Now, another gift that Paul speaks about is the gift of tongues. I'm nearly finished. I said it would be a bit longer, but I've nearly finished. It won't be this long next week. Now, this falls into a category of its own. It was a very controversial gift in the first century, and is a controversial gift today. the apostles received this gift on the day of Pentecost. They are able to proclaim the works of God in a language they had never learned. They proclaimed the works of God in the dialects of the various people who were gathered into Jerusalem from various parts of the Roman Empire. This gift is being able to speak in a language you've never learned. Now, it was a controversial gift at Corinth because people thought this was a superior gift because it was so supernatural. And Paul is saying, no, it's not. It's a much lesser gift because people can't understand what you're saying and therefore people aren't edified. If somebody can interpret, then it's a different category altogether. If they can't interpret, it's better for you not to speak at all in public but to speak at home and where you will be edified in your personal devotions. But it's a gift. Sometimes God gives this gift when words are inadequate, and it helps people to be free to praise God in worship. There are also lots of other gifts. Gift of leadership, that's important. The gift of being a pastor, but I can't deal with them all. And the purpose of the spiritual gifts, Paul says, is not to show off, but for the common good, to build people up in the Christian faith. In verse 27 he says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And he uses the metaphor of the body to show that all these gifts have different functions, but they all complement each other to the benefit of the congregation. In 12 verse 18 he says, "But in fact God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Now someone, you might ask, well, what is my gift? Now I believe that gift will display itself as we desire to lift up Jesus and we desire to do Christian work with the right motive and we desire to minister to one another. God will show us what to do. Maybe we'll have to experiment. Maybe we have a leaning to a particular type of work we want to do. And if that's the gift God has given us, then other people will endorse that they benefit from the use of that gift. But whatever gift we have, and we all have a gift if we belong to Christ, we're to develop it and to use it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." And the gift will become more useful the more we grow in maturity in the Christian faith. The problem at Corinth is that people were gifted, but they were immature, and therefore the use of gifts created division and controversy. Finally, I want to say this. We should seek the gifts. Paul endorses us to do that. You know, I like to seek the gift of evangelism. I want to minister and reach out to people who are not Christians. Seek the gifts that we may effectively minister to one another. So I trust God will bless us as we consider this subject, and we might like to talk about it later. Thanks. Thanks, David.